He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. And he's so smart. He knows exactly what he's doing. And soon enough, so will we. To stand in the glory of his presence. It's worth any price. To stand in the glory of his presence. Is worth any price. To stand, may I say it again, in the glory of his presence is worth any price. As we begin to understand individually that that's what this life is all about, is being trained for the glory. And we begin to pursue it with a passion, flinging to the wind everything that distracts. It does not matter if you're high-born or low-born in the eyes of men. It's not about education. It's not about race. It's not about any of the things that man always wants to make issues out of. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be dashingly handsome. You don't have to be old. You don't have to be young. You only have to have a desire to seek the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. And if you will, he will reveal himself to you. Are you at Matthew 6? See, what you do is you just come in, you open your Bible to Matthew 6, and when it's time, Jesus is the image. He is not only the image of God, but he is the image of the church. Until the church lines up with that image, we are far away from where we're supposed to be. Jesus is the image of the living God. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Please say, among many, of which I am one. You see some families, and no one looks alike. You've got six kids, and they all look like they came from different parents. You see other families where they look so much alike. If you saw them across town from one another, you'd still know. Jesus is the firstborn among many who are to look just like him. We are to look like him, to act like him, to be like him. And that's not easy to do. Because he took dominion of the flesh from the beginning. And we're still trying to decide if we want to do that. Am I telling the truth? Are you at Matthew 6? Pray therefore like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When you pray, do you pray like you know him? Or do you pray like you heard about him? Do you pray like he is someone that is more important to you than the very breath you breathe? If you do not, you don't pray like you know him. One time the Lord came to me, and he was discussing something with me. I won't go into detail about that. But suddenly the Father was trying to talk to him. So he didn't even finish what he was saying. He turned away and he entered into the Father's presence. The fellowship and the communion that took place between the Father and the Son was so beautiful. Just stood there and wept. And I felt so jealous. I wanted to be there with them. I wanted to share what I was seeing. It was so beautiful. That went on for quite some time. He forgot I was there, I think. But it was so beautiful. I just stood and I watched and I wept. When they were finished, he walked away and he got something that was mine, actually. And he brought it to me and he said, "You're going to need this to finish your call." And I won't go into detail about that. But the whole subject matter had changed. The Father had something else that he wanted the Son to relate to me. This is what he's calling the church to. I stand there and I'm talking to you, and suddenly the Father calls. Without even thinking, no hesitating, no doubting, I turn away from our conversation and I go and I have the living communion with the Father, that I might hear what he wants to say to you. And the glory, I'm encompassed by the glory, that what I may give to you will come out of the glory. That's what was so beautiful about Moses. I think it's very interesting that Moses did not take a separate tent, take it outside of the camp, and make it the tent of meeting. But the Bible says he took his own tent, and it became the tent of meeting with the Father. And it got to be such a regular experience every day, that when Moses would go into his own tent, all of Israel would come out of their tents to watch the glory descend. And whether they liked what the Father was saying or they didn't, still, in their heart of hearts, they knew what this man Moses said came from the glory that descended upon the tent. That is what life is supposed to be for you and me. It's not about this other stuff that the church is so engaged in. And you know what I'm talking about. The world, the world, the world. Life, the world. But it's not the life, it's life. The lower life. And Jesus warned us. He warned us. If we seek to save the lower life, we would lose the higher life. And the church fell into the pit anyway. We have sought to save the lower life. And we do it still. Am I saying the truth? Not realizing every day that we do that we are costing us the higher life. The price is incomparable. And the day is going to come when we're going to be so sorry that we made the choice we made for as long as we made it. And I hope that it will happen, because suddenly we're going to awaken and realize what we've done. We got things confused, mixed up, turned around. But now our eyes are open and we're standing before the truth. And no longer seeking to save the lower life, but rather to crucify it. And we're seeking the higher life. And when we look back on the path and we see what life was, because we didn't make that choice before, for a moment, there will be sorrow. There will be sorrow. But then joy will come in the morning, because we have finally made the right decision. When you pray, do you pray to Him whom you know? When you pray every day, do you remind yourself who it is you're praying to and what His glory desires to bestow? And that the problem is not God. The problem is us. Send your glory, Lord. Send your glory. He says, I am. But you're under the wrong spout. Fix it. Heal it. I want to know you. Yes, I want you to know me. Yes, I want to fix it. Yes, I want to heal it. But you're in the wrong place. Come over here. And yet, because we don't really know Him, we don't know that's what He's saying. And we don't recognize where to go to get the answers. When you pray, do you remember who He is? If you could have seen the Lord Jesus Christ that day, the beauty of that fellowship, you would want it for yourself. And you'd never let anything keep you from having it. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. When we remember that His name is holy, and He is holiness to us, and we must be holiness to Him, when we remember that every day in all that we say and all that we do, a fellowship begins to form that is much higher, much more beautiful, much more glorious. There is a place so very high to which you have been called. And this place is so beautiful. He will take you there if you will go. He will come and He'll raise your faith, your understanding. He will raise your soul to embrace this place if you will come. Sometimes the beauties of heaven are so extraordinary. The only way you can release the extraordinary is in the anointing of the song. That's why David wrote Psalms, because he became so enraptured with God. To say was not enough. He had to sing. It is a glorious place, full of beauty, full of grace. Your kingdom come. Now, we have spoken about this once before, your kingdom come, but I'm going to touch it from a different perspective tonight. I'm going to tell you, before I say what I'm going to say, I just want to tell you part of an experience that I had. I was taken to heaven. I was standing before the throne of the Father. And he began to speak to me about what I'm going to share with you tonight. And all the time that he's speaking to me, liquid light is pouring down over my person. Like a fountain, a gushing fountain that could not be stopped. And it washed down over me again and again and again. It wasn't enough for him to utter the words that he uttered. And I'm not even going to tell you all the words. I'm just going to tell you the end of the thing. But it wasn't enough. The words were not enough. They had to be accompanied by light, the light of his glory, so that my soul could retain what it was he was trying to give. So I'm standing before him. He is giving me a very detailed message that was very beautiful, very wonderful. And then he said to me, I have waited from the beginning of time for this hour, when I would find those who were willing to give up everything to have union with me. He said, I have waited passionately for this hour. And he said, and you have never known passion until you feel the passion of your God. And when he said that, he deposited into my heart a passion that was not even the size of a teardrop. It was so minuscule. But when it entered into me, I thought I was going to explode at the seams from the passion of his heart. His passion for union with his children is so great. If you can imagine, consider that one that you love more than any other human being on the face of the earth. You just can't believe sometimes how much you love this person. And that you have got such a passion to see God's kingdom come to the earth and to see his desire fulfilled, that you are compelled beyond your very self to give this loved one unto death for the purpose of his will to be accomplished. Even then, You cannot comprehend the passion that lives in the heart of God for union with you. Anything else that the devil ever tells you is a lie. God wants you. And he wants to be in union with you. He gave it all. He's just looking for you to make the same decision. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, what did he say? If they tell you, go out in the desert to look, don't go. Because what? The kingdom is where? In you. Thy kingdom come in you. Thy kingdom come in you. The revelation of the kingdom must flow out of you. The kingdom, I've seen it. When the glory of the kingdom breaks forth on the earth, it is going to break forth from the sons of God, those who have gone into union with Christ. It is going to break forth through their heart, through their bosom, into the earth. And so great will be this breaking forth of light that it would be unbearable except the grace of God. But it's going to come forth, the kingdom is going to come forth, not out in the desert, not in the valley, not in the city, but in the church, from the church, from the bosom of the church. The light of the glorious kingdom is going to break forth on the world like a new dawn from the bosom of those who have paid the price to go into union with Christ. We can ask him to come to New Orleans and bring the greater revival. We can ask him to come and let his spirit of reformation pour forth on the city. But what he's really working toward, this revival, even reformation, is but a foundational work. Because what he's really after is the release of the kingdom. He wants the kingdom to explode on the earth. And he wants it to explode on the earth through the heart of his completed ones. If God has got you in a fiery trial today, praise him. Thank him for it, because you want the flesh gone. You want it to be cut away. You want the chisel of the glory of God to cut away the flesh so that the light can break through. Forth from your heart. You want it. And the trial is the only way to help you get what you want. So we praise him. That isn't to say the trial is not difficult. Why would we call it a trial if it's so easy? It must be difficult. And we must quit fighting the trials. The trials must be difficult. They must be so difficult, you can't survive without pressing into God. Remember, one night I talked to you about the pressing of the grapes. The grape is not pressed, completely pressed, and fulfilling its highest purpose until it is squeezed out beyond measure. The skin can no longer contain the meat. And the meat is smished. It's no longer solid. It's wine. The trials and tribulations that come into your life are God's gift. Say gift. Paul said there would be tribulations. And that word tribulation speaks of a pressing until all that is in is pressed out. It is a compressing of your very person until the glory is squeezed out like wine. We can and we must thank Him for the trials. The heavier the trials, the more dramatic the trials, the more you must force yourself to praise, because it is a gift. The minute you say, I've never hurt so bad, well, praise God. I feel bruised and buffeted. I feel squeezed out. Oh, I love this one. I don't even know who I am anymore. Praise God. If you have not gone through this kind of trial where you are squeezed beyond measure to the point that you cannot cope with your trial without the pressing in, you're getting close. But if you have never gone through these kinds of trials, you're not even close. So if life is so peaceful, you need to start crying instead of praising God. Oh, I'm so glad I never have the kind of trials Miss Nita has. Don't do that. You don't want to do that. Because you're missing what you need to have for the glory. Trials are a gift. There's a whole bunch of stuff I could say right now, but I'm not going to. Your kingdom come. One night, I was in my room, and the Lord opened a funnel of revelation. It came down from heaven, a glorious light upon me, a funnel of revelation. And coming through this funnel was revelation that an insight to help me understand human nature, to help me understand my own soul, to help me understand God's thinking, to help me relate to what He does and why He does it, and what he has done in man and what sin has done in man. I could not write fast enough for all that He was giving me. And I just want to share one thing with you, one nugget from that night. Because sin entered in, and sin lives in the soul of every man, I'm not talking about the acts of sin, I'm talking about the nature of sin, the sinful nature. Because that lives in the soul of every man, woman, and child. You were born in sin, as David said. Place that was designed to house God has been corrupted. And because of this corruption, the soul lives in a silent agony from day one. It is devoid of that for which it was created. Namely, the living God. The spirit of man was not the only thing created to house God. If you're not born again, your spirit is still alive. And because we are spiritual beings, every man, woman, and child. You have the temple, you have the spirit, you have the soul. And because your spirit is not filled with God, because you're not born again, you have to have a spiritual connection because you're a spiritual being. And because you're not born again in God, your spirit automatically connects to the kingdom of the evil one. It has to. It has to connect to a spiritual kingdom. Every soul, every spirit. That's why, because it is the kingdom of darkness, it is the kingdom of death, that's why your spirit lives in a living death. If you're not born again, it is filled with the darkness of the dark kingdom. And it's a filling that gets darker and darker and darker, you know, the older you get. And your soul is in this quiet anguish. You don't know that you're in anguish because you need God. It is quiet. But your soul, deep in the inner sanctums of your soul feels it. And it's therefore in constant anguish. Now, as a child, it creates in you an intensity to cling to love. Your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers. And if you can't cling to love or relate to love and love relate to you, then there is greater damage done to this area of the soul that was made for God but has been filled with corruption. Now, you're a young child, so you're not totally corrupt, right? It's something that increases. And the more that it increases, the more anguish your soul enters into. And if you can't get love from a healthy love from a mother and a father and a sister and a brother, friends, family, so on and so forth, you start looking for other things to fill this area that is in this quiet anguish. You may look for money, the love of money. This is how the love of money becomes intensified. You may look for inappropriate love from the same sex, from the opposite sex. You may look for material things. You may be someone that grows up being a taker. You just want from people all the time because you're trying to fill this void. Some turn to drugs. Some turn to alcohol. I mean, there are many different ways that the soul, I bet there are 60 ways. I bet there are 59 ways that the soul turns to different things, different elements in this lower plane to try to heal the anguish. When really what it wants is to have God dwell where he wants to dwell. They want to have this part of them filled up with the love that can only come from God. When he comes in and he dwells here, there is a security that is unlike anything you have ever known before. When he dwells where he was supposed to dwell, where he meant to dwell, he then clothes you with himself, like a house. And you feel locked away, shut off, cut off from everything that is not him. You're no longer in active commerce with the spirit of the world. This temple area inside of you that was created by your creator so he could fill it is now filled with light, filled with love, filled with glory because it is filled with God. On top of that, he clothes you So you become like the fire on a torch. But the fire is God. And it is glorious. At last, you are complete. You are complete. And all of the things you thought you needed to be complete before that moment has lost its power, lost its hold. And you no longer need anything of this world. You are sustained by God. That doesn't mean you don't eat. Doesn't mean you don't drink water. Doesn't mean you don't sleep. You still do all of the normal bodily functions, but you don't eat as much. You don't need as much because His will becomes your food. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What is God? He is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is gentleness. He is goodness. He is grace. He is truth. When His kingdom has come, He is all of these things in you. Your natural human personality is ingested by Him who is life. You no longer feel human love. You no longer feel human happiness. All of that died. And it wasn't very good anyway. I mean, we all know it's not that cool. But it's gone. Because the higher has come. The lower life is gone, the higher has come. So now you're walking in divine love. You're walking in divine joy. You're walking in divine peace. You're walking in divine goodness. And so on and so forth. Jesus has literally opened up your soul and walked right into it and has taken up residence when union has come. You are lost in God. And you stay lost in God. Your will is now swallowed up in Him. And in His will, you have no will except to obey His will when union comes. You look at the world through different eyes. You don't see people through the same eyes. You never again look at people as being in respect to what you need from them. During one of these kinds of visitations from Him, He spoke to me and He said, love divine is a love that is fulfilled in what it gives, not in what it receives. You are brought to a place when the love that is in your heart is fulfilled in the essence of love, and not in whether or not the person receives it or returns it. Human love feels fulfilled when the love is received and returned, right? Not divine love. The fulfillment is in loving. So the life of God has burned out all corruption. And you are free to be I always threaten myself that I'm going to get myself a dictionary and learn every word in it. So at moments like this, I know how to tell you what I want to tell you. You are absorbed in the life of Christ. You are no longer living for Christ anymore. He now lives his life through you. He lives his will through you. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. When he came back, he selected his 12 disciples. He went up to discern the Father's will. When the Father's will was totally revealed to him, then he came down and he did what he needed to do by selecting his disciples. How many times the Bible tells us, and then Jesus prayed, and then he acted. It's just like what I experienced that day. I'm talking to him. He's talking to me. Suddenly, our conversation comes to an end. He didn't say, excuse me, or pardon me, I'm sorry. He just turned around and was absorbed in the glory, having fellowship with the Father. You know, in human language, that's downright rude. But as it goes in the divine life, it's the only thing that could have happened because the Father called. There is a place in this life where your will is no longer yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. In this place is where God begins to give the revelations that carry you through the plan and purpose of God. It's not enough, for instance, for me to just simply try to do what he's asking me to do. There's all kinds of information I need in order to walk out what he's asking me to walk out. But of all that he's commissioned me to do, and believe me, it's a lot, the highest of all these things is to love God with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my strength. And the second is like it, to love my neighbor as myself. So there is so much in my calling I cannot fulfill unless I am fulfilling those two things first. So there are many things I need to know and many things I need to understand because of my makeup to be able to fulfill those two things. Someone else that is less complicated, more simple, they don't need to know all the kinds of things I need to know, but I'm complicated. So unfortunately, he has to tell me lots of things. But whatever we need, he will give it if we make him our first choice. I don't know how to tell you the kinds of things he has to reveal to a person when he is equipping them to fulfill his will. But so much, because it is a supernatural kingdom, so much that he has to put in that person is of a supernatural nature. You can't even retrieve the information and the insight in the natural. You have to get it straight from him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is why the earth has not been won for the gospel. Because God does not have enough of these kinds of people that have been separated away from the world and separated unto him to receive all of the divine instruction that is needed to win the world the way it needs to be won, and with the instruction, the power, and the authority. In order to receive this divine instruction, there must be an altering of our mentality, an altering of the way we see things, of the way we think, of the way we perceive. The alteration, in many cases, must be complete, a complete alteration. So if you're the kind of person who can never be corrected, neither can you be altered to receive the higher things from the kingdom. Am I making any sense, or am I like out there in left field? You guys understand? I'm glad God gave me smart people. And yet, it seems like so many people, so much of the church, refuses to be corrected. You tell them they did something wrong, and they will attack you, or they will justify everything they've done, rather than be corrected. Not realizing that if you can't be corrected by man, neither can you be corrected by God. And if it takes him 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years to correct something in you that could have been corrected through an authority figure 4 or 5 years behind, how far are you behind his purpose and his plan? 4 or 5 years. So you take a few of these things, and you're 60 years old, and God's will has never been performed. It is imperative to allow God to humble you, to plead with him to humble you. Plead for the humbling so that you can be teachable, breakable, because he must break you to use you. He must break you so that you can know him. May I say one more thing? You're not going to like this one. You guys are smiling. I can see your great big smiles on your spirits, not your face. But you're not going to smile over this one. He must more than break you. He must crush you like cinnamon. You know, there are certain flowers in the earth that have no fragrance until they are dried and crushed. Then their fragrance is released. I had a prophetic experience, and I was walking down the street, and I came up to this man, and he held in his hands dried roses, a dried bouquet. And I walked up to him, and he said, "I'm selling roses today." And I said, "But your roses are dried." And he said, "Watch." And he began to break and crush the roses on his hands. And I said, "Why are you doing that? You want to sell those to me. Why are you breaking and crushing them?" And he said, "Because there is no beauty in the rose until it is crushed. Only then can heaven smell the fragrance of the rose. Will you buy them from me?" We don't run from the crushing. We learn to endure by the grace of Jesus Christ. Are you still with me? And if everything in your world seems to be topsy-turvy, there seems to be a hurricane, a whirlwind, you know, the vortex, it just won't go away, praise God for it. He's crushing the rose to create the fragrance that only heaven can smell. Out of this crushing, I can remember one time I was going through a horrible storm. It was in 2005. And I was walking up this small flight of stairs, and standing at the top of the stairs appeared the Lord. I mean, he just appeared standing at the top of the stairs as I am ascending them. And I said, "Why are you here?" And he held out his hand, and he had in his hand, the palm of his hand, the cup of his hand, was filled with crushed cinnamon. And he held it out to me. So that he can own us, and the kingdom can come, and his will can be done in us, even as it is in heaven. There is glory, a greater glory. There is a glory of the light of heaven. There is a glory, a greater glory, the glory of the light of heaven. This glory awaits his people, the light flowing from heaven. There is a fellowship that's yearning, a fellowship that's burning in the heart of God. And this fellowship is born in the light. Let your life be brought to powder, that his light might fill your soul. When you let go of this earthly kingdom, his kingdom and its glory will come. Rush to the feet of your master, for he alone knows how to make you into the image of his Son. Born of the light of glory. His kingdom come. His will be done in you. Pray for it. Contend for it. Contend for it. Contend for it. Stop the compromise. Stop it. Let it go. It is stealing the light from you. It is stealing the kingdom to which you've been called from you. Stop the compromise. God wants commitment. Commitment to him. Commitment to the quest for the higher life. Stop the compromise. Contend for the life of the kingdom. Give God what he wants. Give God what he wants. You need it more than he does. Stop the justification. Stop the reasoning. Just die. Go ahead, do it. Come out of the the life that is attached to Babylon. Run in the life that is attached to Zion. God will meet you there. I love this. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait for me. Wait for the promise of the Father. He wants to meet you in Jerusalem. He wants you to leave Babylon and meet him in Jerusalem. He wants you to meet him in Jerusalem, where he becomes your all and you become his. Let go of the compromise. Cling to commitment. Cling to the quest. Go after God. Go after him with all of your mind, your heart, your soul, your flesh. And he'll meet you. He'll meet you. He will do it. There are things that no man can do. God only can do these things. And he will do it. He will do it. He will do it. But you have to die. You must die. You cannot enter into life except you pass through death. Run after Jesus. Run after Jesus. Run after him. Run after him. Run. Run. Don't walk. Don't skip. Don't leap. Run. Run to win the marathon. Run. Run after Jesus. Give him your best. Give him your all. Fling away the world. Run after him. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. Listen, it is love that calls. Don't run from love. He'll teach you how to leap over the mountains like a hart. He'll give you strength. He'll give you valor. He'll give you courage. He will beautify you as no man can do. It is love that calls. It's love that calls. Repent. Repent for not running after him harder today. Tell him you're sorry and go after him. Precious Jesus, you captivate our hearts. You captivate our hearts, Lord. What can we say? You do it. You just do it. Lord, we're so sorry we take so long. We're so slow. But you do captivate us. You are the King of Glory, and it is at your feet we will bow. We want you to use us, Lord. But more than that, we want to be one with you. You know, I just love it when God puts deposits in you to help you in your journey. So I want you, if you want him to put part of him inside of you to help you with your journey, come up here.